as he comes forward.
Awesome. Come on, give the creative team a hand. Again. Just stay standing for a moment. Fantastic. You know, I don't know. I mean, I'm not on Facebook that often, but a lot of people know what's happening in Iraq, right? And, you know, there's some pretty violent, I think, despicable things going on. There was a march last Saturday. I think we would have caught it earlier. We would have probably been a part of that somehow, but we had a man, we didn't even know about it until the last minute. But actually, I read in the paper this morning, it was only a small little article, that Australia, I don't know if you know the story, basically there are Christians being, the men have been hung and beheaded, and they're beheading children and mums. And even I read a little article in the paper, our Australian government, at the moment there's all these kids and children trapped on top of a hill, and all the Muslims are surrounding them and to kill them. And our government has stepped in and sent some gents across, I think so as the Americans, to try and attack these people. So that's a good response from our, a bit late. Amen? So, you know, there's stuff going on around this world, isn't there? And, you know, we can't jump in there and do things physically, but we can, you know, that march was good and it got the government involved, and I think probably made it a, helped make it a worldwide known thing. But we can pray. Amen? There's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of tragedy down there, but what's going on there is absolutely just pure evil. And we need to stand in the gap for these people, that, and they're beautiful Christians. If you know, if you don't know much about it, have a look on the web, look into it. It's diabolical, it's terrible, and I think we need to pray. Amen? So why don't we just, come on, why don't you lift your hands up? Why don't we just pray for this situation? God, we can't even imagine, and our safety and our security of our Western culture, God, of coming up against such a physical evil as this. God, fleeing for your life, seeing your loved ones killed before you. God, and the raping and all the horrific things. God, even for they are lives, God. They are little children. They are wives. They are men, Father God. They're just like us. They have a whole life. They have a thought life, God, and we just step in the gap for them. God, we just pray protection over them, Father God. God, that your hand would be upon them. God, to put a hedge of protection around those, as, even as they're trapped on that hill, God, we just pray in the name of Jesus. God, send people to rescue them, Father God. God, let sometimes evil does need to be confronted. And God, we believe, Father God, that you would just allow this situation to become a worldwide thing so that everyone, Father God, will stand in the gap for these victims. And God, we pray, protect them. Protect them, God. We pray for their safety. God, we pray for their well-being, Father God, right now in Jesus' name. We send our prayers. We pray against the principalities and the powers and the evilness, Father God, that seeks to take and destroy the lives of these beautiful Christians and beautiful refugees. God, we just pray in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. To the neighbor next to you and say, you know what? You are singing so well. Who's feeling good? So let's keep praying. Let's keep praying for that situation, eh, men? And I know there's a symbol. If I knew how to do it on my Facebook, I'm pretty hopeless with Facebook. I'm shocking. There's a little symbol going on that everyone's changing their profile to, which is cool. Very cool. So we've been talking about the armor of God. And I'm going to do a very quick recap. And we've got, we can put up our slides. Put up number one, which is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, our prayer right now has got as much effect as a jet dropping a bomb. You've got to realize that. You know what I mean? Like, we need physical intervention in situations. It's just evil. But the fact is, we do need to pray and actively pray against the wickedness that is around. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We talked about that last week. Withstanding and standing. Withstanding against evilness and standing in our future with all things done. It says, having done all to stand. Having done all that God's called us to, God wants us to still be standing. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with prayer, all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. Amen. So we talked about being strong. How are we strong? We're strong when we're in God, when we're in Him. When we're in Him, we have strength. How do we have power? We have power because it comes from His might, not our own. If you want strength and you want power, get your strength from being within Him and get your power from His might, not your own. And then we talked about put on the whole armor of God, that God supplies, that we can stand against the devil's strategies. He has a strategy. He has a strategy for your life. As much as God does, the enemy does. But God gives us protection. God gives us His armor as our protection. And we've got to put it on. We've got to load it into our lives. We've got to wake up in the morning and realize that there is some armor that God's given us, and there are some weapons that He's given us to push back and see our future established in Him. And we talked about how the armor gives us the ability to withstand the enemy, and it also gives us the ability, the sword of the Spirit does, it gives us the ability to push into our future and see all that God's got for us. So I'm racing through that to get to part three. So we're going to look at the first part of the armor. Sound good? We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. So we're going to have a quick look. I'm going to get the guys to go one more. Oh, yeah, we'll stay. Okay, there it is. That is the belt. Looks good. Good-looking belt. Probably a little bit out of fashion these days. But that's what a soldier wore. Kind of good-looking thing, right? If you're wearing that, I mean, you wandered into church wearing with the hanging gold bits, and you would be very, very trendy if you were back in Roman days. Right now, you'd just be weird. So that's what the belt is. Stand therefore, having girded up your waist with truth. Stand therefore, another version says, having girded your loins with truth. King James Version says, stand for having your loins girt about with truth. So this belt for a soldier, go back to the belt for a second. This belt for a soldier, it held the tunic together. So, you know, without the belt, things weren't where they were. And the sword would be connected to the belt. So the soldier would have his sword connected to the belt. His breastplate would be connected to the belt as well. And obviously that front part, that protection part there was part of the belt, and it protected his loins, it protected him. And we know we need protection. So the main area that the belt protected was the loins, and that's what the loins are. The loins are that part of us. And really, for a soldier, they're a vulnerable part. And even in Hebrew terms, the actual loins, which is that region of a person, the loins were actually, in Hebrew terms, they were the creative or the generative power place. They thought that that part carried the creative and the generative power of a human being. That region, it gave us our creativity. That's where they saw it as the creative part of who we are. So we go back to the verse and it says, stand therefore having girt your waist with truth. See, the greatest area of you, the greatest area of attack, the greatest, most vulnerable part of you is your thought life. Amen? Your thought life, your physical side has got nothing on your thought life. Your physical body, sure, if you lose our health, it does affect us big time. But in reality, if you lose your health, it doesn't necessarily stop you from progressing spiritually, correct? But your thought life, what you think and what you believe, what comes out of that area of your life, that side of you is the most vulnerable part of you as a Christian and as a believer. It is where the creativity comes. We know the Word of God says that in Proverbs, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Correct? Spiritually, it's your reproductive area. When you start to believe a concept of God, when you get a hold of a truth of God, and you start to allow it starts in your mind and it starts to go into your relationship, to your heart area, it comes through there. When you get a hold of something, a revelation of God, it can change you and your future. Amen? It is the area that God wants to protect the most. It's your most vulnerable, creative area. And it's the greatest area of attack for the enemy. Correct? Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemes or the trickery. See, the enemy, like we know, I've talked about the authority of the enemy. He doesn't have a great deal of authority. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God. He doesn't have the ability to affect you physically. You can be oppressed. This argument came up the other way. Do you believe that a Christian can be possessed? I don't. I believe a Christian can be oppressed, which means they can have a demonic thing attacking them from the outside, but you can't have a demon on the inside. Are you with me? Because the Spirit of God's there. If you're not a Christian, well, then you can. Are you with me? So oppressed versus possessed. You know what I mean? And there's a difference. A lot of people question, am I possessed? Well, you kind of know when you are. Just quietly. You know, I've seen a few possessed people in my time, and they can't even be around worship. They go out to run out screaming. They do all sorts of crazy things. But an oppressed person, they can be in a church service. You can have an oppression on you. You can have something from the outside affecting you. Are you with me? It can be in a house. It can be around you. There can be that side of... So we talk more about that. Go to a doctrine class and find out more about that if you want to. So when we put on this armor of God, we are protecting this area. We are protecting because the enemy, his main attack is his deceit and tricking, his lies. He's constantly feeding you all sorts of temptations and lies and trickery and cunningness and trying to get you off track. Are you with me? That's a constant. There's always that thought, you've got your own desires. We'll talk a bit about that as we read another verse, but he has a whole process and a pattern that he follows to get you to act against God's truth. He starts something and he builds something and he has a process, but it starts with trickery and it starts with deceitfulness and it's constantly just in your mind. And what this verse is saying is that we need to protect ourselves with this area, this creative area of who you are, how you're going to grow and expand in God. And the way to do it is truth. Are you with me? So we're going to go right now. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We got that verse up. There it is, 1 Peter chapter 1, already there. It says, therefore, girding up the loins of your mind, being sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but according to the Holy One who has called you, you also became holy in all conduct. It's your mind that affects the way you live. Starts here, starts to build a pattern. We're going to go through this, and then it starts to outwork itself, and you become someone that physically outplays something that started as a thought. Are you with me? Generally, that thought will come from your own desires. It'll come from a temptation of the enemy. Are you with me? Now, we look at this first verse here. I want to jump here because it talks about the truth here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, girding up your loin, the loins of your mind. So what does girt mean? I mean, that's not a common word. If you say, look, hey, you need to girt yourself right now. You're not looking good. You wouldn't know what that means, right? A lot of you wouldn't. The word girt is to gather your garments. In those days, you've got to understand, everyone had big flowing garments, you know. It wasn't just the girls. If you go to the Middle East now, still they have flowing garments. We were in Dubai and there was flowing garments, you know. The big thing, your legs are moving and the garments just staying still. And it's just the way it is. And you go over there and it's 42 degrees and you realize why they're wearing what they're wearing. Because it's hot. Anyway, they had these garments and they had to girt themselves with a belt. And the soldiers in particular would use that belt. And the soldiers had a short skirt. See, I know the way I could put it. Doesn't sound good because it's the soldier. But they had like a short skirt, you know, like not like a mini skirt, girls, but it was just a little bit lower. It was about here. And then they had this belt of that metal and they had the sword. The reason why they had a short skirt is because soldiers needed to run and fight and they didn't need the big dress thing going down because it just gets messy when you're fighting and you're running and jumping. Are you with me? So that's what they wore. But this girding was, it was the gathering and tucking in. That's what it was. They gathered up everything. They gathered all their... it had their sword, had everything else. Everything was gathered up by this belt. That's what girding was. It was gathering. And it held it all together. So let me flip this into us spiritually. We need to gather all our thought life and tuck it into truth. Are you getting me? Truth is the belt. You gather all your thought line, all your emotions, all your feelings that we wake up every day with. And you have all these, we wake up in the morning going, oh, I feel so depressed. It was just a bad week. And, oh, man, I can't believe I blew it at work. And that could affect you for another 5 days. You just think about the wrong thing you did. You might have had a fight with your spouse. You might have had something. All this going on, your financial things, you have all of this. We have a thought life that's just flowing out there. It flows and it goes wherever it wants. And what this revelation is saying, you grab it all and you tuck it into truth. You grab all your thoughts, all your emotions, all your feelings, and you tuck it into the truth, and the truth will keep it established in the correct place, the way God wants you to think. Amen? No one likes to see something that's flowing and out in the wrong place. And I'm going to give you an image because it's an image in my head and I have to get it out. Who's ever had a tradie come over to their place who's not wearing a belt? And they're fixing the plumbing under the kitchen sink. And you come past and you just, you go, how's it going? You go, oh, wow. You just get to see some stuff. Normally, it's just around the back here, and your mind is like, whoa, you need to gather that up, buddy. Put yourself into a belt and just tuck it all in because I don't need to see that. Some of you are like that with your thoughts. Can I say that? I've already said it. It's already out there. You've got that same mental picture. Some of you are looking like that. It's just not tucked in. Your thought life is all over the place. It's just, you know, it's nasty. You shouldn't have to see that. You pay for someone to come and fix something. You don't pay for that. It's a free thing, but it's very expensive. It hurts me. But I'm sorry that it happens, all right? Are you with me? We've got to gather our thoughts. How many thoughts and feelings and emotions do you have per day that need to be tucked into the truth of God? Think about it. What is your thought life like? How random do you wake up? Do you wake up and is your mind just going in so many different directions that, you know, we need to stop ourselves and just go, man, is that the truth of God? Is that thought that's overtaking me and that's messing with my mind, does that work? If I tuck that into the truth, is it really going to be, is the truth going to expose that and call it what it is? It's a trickery, it's a craftiness, it's a temptation, it's just a wrong way to think. That's why the Word of God says we girth up our loins, we put our creativity, we tuck our thought life into the truth of God's Word. And I don't know about you, but, you know, we kind of wear shirts out at the moment, but in the day where we used to wear shirts tucked in, I've got to tell you, I was tucking my shirt in about 20 times a day. When I was at school, it was almost a loss. I'd come home and one part be tucked in, one part be there. My son's like that. Back's hanging out here. Anyone else like that? Doesn't take long for your mind to stray, and you need to tuck it into truth. Amen? You think, oh, I don't need the Word. You know, it's all right. I read a little bit today, and that's all I need. But the fact is, you live life, you start moving around, you start doing things, and your garments pop out of truth. And you need to stop, and you need to fix yourself up, tuck yourself into truth. Should I be thinking that way? You know, is that the wrong thing? Is that thought gossip? Is that thought deception? Is that thought, you know, is that sort of thought temptation? Where's that thought coming from? And keep tucking it into the truth of God. God wants to protect us. God wants to make sure that we're ready to do all that we're called to do. And therefore, He needs us to be someone that is ready and armed with the truth around our minds. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore gird up your loins and your mind. And the next thing it says, being sober. To be sober is to be watchful against all spiritual danger and being attentive, to be sober. It says, gird up the loins of your mind, being sober. To be sober is also to be temperate in your behavior. Not reacting and responding emotionally to things. To be sober is someone that's even keeled. To be sober-minded also refers to our opinions. Some people have very, very strong opinions. Is your opinion tucked into truth? Some people have all these opinions about things, but, you know, I like it. Opinionated people, I don't mind them. I don't mind someone who has a good opinion, but is it tucked into truth? Some people have all these opinions that drive their life, but they're not tucked into any truth. And when I talk about truth, I talk about the Word of God, not truth via Facebook or No Idea or anything like that. Being sober is also humble in your own judgment of yourself. Have you ever seen a drunk person? Drunk people are not normally humble. Drunk people are normally full of themselves. You know what I mean? You get a drunk person and it's like they really, hey, they become loud. Everyone's their friend if they're that type of drunk. Or they become really aggressive because they think they're bigger and stronger than anyone. And then they take on anyone, they start fights. You know what I mean? A lot of people take alcohol to give them a confidence boost. correct? Because that's what it does. A drunk person releases all of that and they get all, you know. But a sober person is someone that's restrained and they know what they're doing and there's some humility there. A drunk person will do all the wrong things, say all the wrong things and regret it the next morning. They regret what they've done. They regret what the relationships that they've torn apart and the people that they hit and all sorts of crazy things. God wants us to be sober. Second part of verse 13, and rest your hope. I love this. So it says, therefore, girding up your loins of your mind, being sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully. Where do we put our hope? You can put your hope, your thought life is affected by hope. Because if you lose some hope in your thought life, then you'll stop thinking good thoughts and positive things for your future. Amen? If you lose hope, if there's not hope, if there's a situation that overpowers you, then you stop thinking grand things. You don't wake up in the morning and go, you know what, I'm gonna have a I've got such an opportunity this week to do amazing things at work, amazing things at home, and I'm gonna do great things. You don't wake up thinking that way. When you lose hope, when you've being clouded by something, you wake up and you start thinking negative thing. You don't want to get out of bed and you think, I'm not making any difference. Nothing's really working. I'm not going anywhere. I feel like I'm just lost. And you lose all that hope. And the problem is that people put their hope in their own ability. They put their hope in someone else. They put their hope in a whole bunch of things. But this says when it comes to your mind, when things comes to living with that hope and that opportunity that you need to be creative, it says rest your hope on the grace of Jesus. Do you know, I've run into people and they stop believing, or one of the main areas they stop believing about themselves is unforgiveness. Amen? And I find a lot of people won't forgive themselves for what they've done and they can't forgive someone else. And when you can't do that, it's very hard. We can't forgive yourself for something you've done. It's very hard to jump up in the morning and have hope for everything. Amen? You intrinsically just think you're an evil person and who's ever going to do anything for you, or if you can't forgive someone else. And see, grace is that sense that God has forgiven you and God calls you to gives you the strength to forgive others. Are you with me? That those mistakes aren't going to hold you back. And I love it what it says. It says we need a revelation of God's grace, of Jesus Christ, to think positively about our future. I love that. It says, and rest your hope fully upon the grace, I love this, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a whole bunch of people, whether they know it or not, they're looking for forgiveness for themselves or looking to get forgiveness out of someone else, and they don't know where to get it from. So subconsciously, they're wandering around in circles and they've lost hope for their lives because they just need all this forgiveness to move on, to have the sense of freedom that we are called to live with. And what this says is when you come to know Jesus, that Jesus brings the grace. He brings that grace to you and he gives it to you when you accept him. There's a whole world out there that's looking for it, looking for forgiveness. I can't forgive that person for what they did to me. I can't move on from that. I don't know where to get the strength to do it. Or I did something really bad and I can't move on from that. And they're looking for it everywhere. But I love it when you meet Jesus, he brings it to you. It's the first thing, he brings it straight to you and he goes, here it is. This is your grace. And you're in that freedom to know that you're forgiven and you can move on. Amen? It's not a small thing when this has been holding you back for many years. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but according to the Holy One who has called you, you also became holy in all conduct. It says, don't be ignorant. We can be deceived. You are not protected spiritually from error in your believing. Amen? You need the truth to do that. You don't... When you become saved, you don't automatically have this ability to see everything that's wrong. You've got to keep going to the truth to get the truth to expose the right believing and the wrong believing. Are you with me? Without truth about who you're becoming, without this, you can be deceived. The devil can tempt us, and he usually will. And what he'll use is our own desires that are birthed out of an error in our thinking. 1 James chapter 13, verse 25. Let's go to the book of James for just a quick moment. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That's the process. When you don't tuck your thought life constantly into truth, when you're not having that relationship with the truth to tuck things in, you can be deceived. And that deceit sounds good. The enemy will use something tricky, something half-truth, half-lie. And then that he'll get that to some, connect that to some desire in your life. You might have a desire just to be really well-known, or a desire to have a fantastic, to meet the man or the woman of your dreams. You have this desire, and he'll tuck it in there, and he'll go, oh, you know what, you've got this great desire. This desire can't be wrong. You want to meet the man or woman of your dreams, and they're not coming to you. So you know what, you need to go out and find them. And then you go out to a place, and you're in some club, and you meet some unsaved person, and you have this amazing conversation, and they just sound so perfect, but they're not godly. And you're sitting opposite them, and your desire is like, I just want to be loved by someone, and I want to have a great relationship, and this person just sounds so amazing. And the enemy's going, hey, it's all good because it's the desire of your heart, and God grants you the desires of your heart. But God actually says, don't. The truth is, God says, don't be unevenly yoked. That's what the truth says. If you tuck that desire into the truth, that's what you'd get out of it. And you'd go, hey, you know what? You're not the best person for me because you just don't know God, and we're going to have trouble building this amazing life together because you're going to go off in a different direction. So you might pull back and start praying for that person and believe that they get to know God, really get to know God. Are you with me? That's where a desire, it's like, but Pastor, that's just so beautiful. And we got on and we had this amazing talk, and I feel I've met my soulmate. That's just incredible. Tell you what, young adult, you don't want to wake up 2 years later and realize that this person will never, ever love God. And you've built your life on a relationship and a foundation. You want to build your family. You want to have a marriage. You want to have a whole life built on God. And this person stands in the corner and says, no, I'm not interested. Yeah, there's great miracles and there's great stories of how that person comes to God and what have you. But no one tells you about the pain it took to get there. But the truth of the word is, says, do not be unevenly yoked. Could have walked away from that conversation, and just maybe God's got the right person around the corner for you who really does love God, save you all the pain. Just giving you a example of where desire can take you off track when we don't tuck it into truth. We're going to stop there. There's so much more.